Well, good morning. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Wednesday morning, April 10th, 2024. I hope everybody's doing all right today. We are in Isaiah chapter 40 in our daily live stream. Isaiah chapter 40, starting a new section of the book of Isaiah. Good to see you joining on. We're cross-posted to the nearchurches.com Facebook page. Brian, good to see you. Lyle, good morning. I'm recording the audio. That audio will be uploaded to our Podbean channel. You can go to podbean.com and search for Mammoth Spring Church of Christ and subscribe to our channel there, and you can listen to the audio. And, of course, it's all uploaded to our YouTube channel, too, which is also called Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. All right. I say a new section. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are troubled times, addressing a lot of the moral issues of God's people specifically, the surrounding nations, judgment, captivity, all of this. And the first word of chapter 40, as you see here, is this word comfort. And that's kind of the rest of the book is comfort. Now, that doesn't mean there are not issues that are going to be addressed. There certainly are, but the rest of the book is mainly on the idea of God comforting his people through these difficult times, looking forward specifically to the messianic times. And this, and I mentioned this yesterday, from 40 to 66, we are peppered with messianic prophecies, prophecies about the kingdom, about Christ, John the Baptizer, as we'll see today, preparing the way of the Lord. The Gentiles coming in. In fact, I sat down last night at my house and just did a little reading for myself and looked up the word Gentile from chapters 40 to 66. And I think I actually wrote it down in my Bible at the end of the book. I think from chapters 40 to 66, it's like 9 or 10 times the word Gentile is used and talks about their inclusion with God's people. Of course, under the Mosaic Covenant, you're born into that as a Jew. Now you could convert to Judaism if you so chose, but Christianity is different. You're not born into it. You have to be born again to become a Christian, and all nations are welcome. So anyway, that's the rest of your book. It's about God comforting his people through the difficult times that they were currently in. Let's see, who else have we got here? There's Gail, Janie, Susan, Debbie. Good morning. Good to see all of you. As always, questions or comments, put them in the comment section here, and I'll acknowledge them when I see them. All right, let's get started here. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Well, like I said, the first 39 chapters have been pretty, I don't know if I would say absent of comfort, but been a lot of judgment language and condemnation for their moral and spiritual decay. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Now, we understand, again, Isaiah is writing approximately 700 B.C. A lot's going on. You know, we just read that historical section, chapters 36 to 39, the assault of the Assyrians. Of course, about 100 years later, the Babylonians are coming in. But this is looking to the future. The warfare is ended. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And that's, again, that's kind of what we've been dealing with in these first 39 chapters. They've had a lot of trouble. But the fact of the matter is, they brought most of that trouble on themselves because they forsook the law. And that's going to come out in these three chapters. Like I said, I'm going to try to cover chapters 40 to 42, and we'll just see how it goes. But he goes from, well, how is God going to comfort his people? Well, it's going to start here. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made. Every mountain shall be brought low, etc. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is going to happen. Now, again, if you're familiar with your Bible and connecting Old Testament prophecy to the New Testament, you can. Let me just do it here on the screen quickly. You can flip your Bible over to Matthew chapter 3, and I'm not exactly sure what verse it starts in. Well, I guess it starts in verse 1. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think that's connected with the comfort of Isaiah 40 and verse 1, comfort my people, because, well, this is what Isaiah said would happen. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So you have John's preaching there. What he's doing, it goes down through verse 12 of Matthew chapter 3. Of course, John's gospel gives us a lot of information about John the Baptizer's work. But back to Isaiah chapter 40, this is what we are talking about. This comfort being spoken to Jerusalem. She suffered, there's no question about it. But looking forward to these times ahead. Well, what do I cry out? This voice says. Well, here's the message. This is an interesting message because, again, we see this reiterated in the New Testament. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You can actually find that in 1 Peter chapter 1 in connection to the preaching of the gospel. In connection to, oh, you start about 1 Peter 1, start about verse 18 where it talks about their sins having been washed away, not by tradition, but by the blood of Christ. And then he talks about the preaching of the gospel and the brevity of life. Well, John's message, again, we look there just briefly at Matthew chapter 3, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, this is his message. You need to repent. This voice that comes is John the Baptizer. That's a good summation of what he was preaching was, change the way you are. And even there in Matthew chapter 3, as he's speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, he said, don't attempt to justify yourselves by saying, well, we're related to Abraham. That doesn't matter. You need to repent. And that message still obviously stands true today. So we're introduced to this source of comfort all the way down through verse 8 here. And obviously it's connected with this, well, look here in verse 9. Good tidings. Get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now again, Isaiah is writing to the people of his day, but as we're looking forward to the Messiah and the one who prepared the way for the Messiah, John the Baptizer, this is all going to, how would you say it? This is all going to come to a head, let's say, culminate in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. All right, all of this is going to be brought to fruition in Acts chapter 2. And again, I think this is prophetic here of Christ and his work in the church. The Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him, and his work is before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead them, and gently lead those who are with young. I am the good shepherd, we're told in John chapter 10. You come in through the door. I am the door to the sheepfold. You're going to find pasture. You're going to find protection. That's the same passage there in John chapter 10 where Jesus says, the thief comes to destroy and to steal and to kill. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. All of that's realized in Christ. And again, I think there's obvious messianic connections here to these early verses in chapter 40 of Isaiah. Well, verses 12 to 7, so all of those promises, all of that comfort is spoken. And then we got a couple more. Hey, Sammy, Louise, Debbie says, God is our great comforter. We should help to bring comfort to each other. Yes, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a great commentary on that thought, on what we're reading here. And what Debbie said is 2 Corinthians 1, the God of all comfort and mercy, he comforts us, and we can comfort each other with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. You know, this Christianity is not a self-centered experience. It's not a self-centered manner of life. And most of what the world teaches you is, you know, make yourself happy. Come to a full realization of who you are. Make yourself the most important person in your, you know, that kind of, again, self-centered, selfish mindset. And, well, New Testament Christianity is quite opposite of that. So anyway, comfort verses 1 through 11. And then starting in verse 12 and really goes down through verse 17 here is praise for the power of God, the majesty of God, the one who, let me get back up here, the one who back up in verse 5 has said that this thing is going to happen because God has said it. Well, so beginning in verse 12, we begin to see that. Isaiah lays this out for us. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Well, obviously, no man can do that, but God knows it all. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? You know, which of us humans does God need to advise him? I don't think there's one of us that he's seeking our opinion on anything or our great depths of knowledge. With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice and knowledge and showed him understanding? Again, so all the way down through verse 17, well, nobody. And here's the reason. Because all the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Now that's not saying God's view of man is that man is worthless, because we're created in the image of God. I think of Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Because you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. So Isaiah 40:17 is not saying that man is worthless, but in contrast with who God is and his capability, what is man? Well, in comparison, he's nothing. How would you, to what or to whom would you compare God? In this particular section of Isaiah, I don't know, especially through into chapter 45, deals with idolatry, because that is a problem that God's people have had. And he starts addressing it here and shows the futility, the uselessness of idolatry. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. The workman makes an image. Silversmith casts silver chains. Well, and if you can't afford that, verse 20, if you're poor, well, let's go get a tree that won't rot, and we'll make a god out of that. We'll prepare a carved image, it says here, that won't fall over, that won't totter. That's what man will do. Well, you think that's your god? You think that is really who God is, Israel? It's not. And not just Israel. This is obviously a message to the nations, but this is not going to work out well if that's who and what you think God is. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. There is no comparison to God. Man-made image that is comparable to God. So he asked that question again, verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? That's the thing. There is no other Holy One. There's only one Holy One of Israel. And I've pointed this out throughout our study. That's a phrase that you find repeatedly. If I'm not mistaken, I may be thinking of something else, but it seems like it's somewhere between 60 and 70 times God is referred to as the Holy One of Israel throughout the book of Isaiah. So anyway, the rest of this chapter is pointing this out. There's no one to compare God to. So why, Israel, would you think that you can hide your ways from God? You think you're not going to give an account? Yeah, well, have you not heard? Have you not known? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Man is going to give an account to that God, and you can't hide anything from him. And we love this verse. A lot of folks love this verse. But those who wait on the Lord, as opposed to those who make images out of gold and silver, and again, if you're poor, you might go cut down a tree and make a god. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, because God is your source of comfort. And again, that's where the chapter started. Comfort my people, Jerusalem. And of course, that, I guess you would say, ultimately, that comfort comes through Jesus. through the Messiah. Chapter 41 addresses the coastlands, and this would be a reference typically to like the Gentiles, the nations that surround God's people. He's calling them to attention, and he asks them a question. Who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Now, Assyria is behind us. Okay, that's chapters 36 through 39. The next enemy is Babylon. We know that. Somebody's coming from the east, though. A lot of people think that what's being addressed here in chapter 41 is God's call of King Cyrus, the Persian. Now, that's going to come out specifically in chapters 44 and 45, so I don't want to really jump ahead too far yet, but there's one coming up from the east who's called. God's going to make him a ruler over the nations. And like I said, we'll have more comment on that in chapters 44 and 45. Well, who's performed it? Who's causing all of this to happen? All of these workings among the nations and the rise of kings and the fall of kings, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Okay, so that verse, I was sitting at the house reading last night. That verse, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. So we had this eclipse the other day, and there were people, and this happens every time something amazing happens or something terrible happens. You always have these false prophets come out, and social media has, you might say, widened that door because anybody can get on social media and can say anything they want to. But, you know, people were talking about the tracks of the total solar eclipses, and that there's one post I read that was talking about, well, the last solar eclipse went through a certain number of these specifically named cities, and this one's going through these named cities, and the way these eclipses have formed out, it forms this letter from the Hebrew alphabet. They're looking for some kind of sign. They say it comes from the Hebrew alphabet, and then they start using Greek words. These people are so ignorant, they don't even know the difference between languages. But they think they have figured out, they've decoded some mystery in the skies. I'm the first and I'm the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Well, yeah, Scripture says that. But there's no sign in the sky that's coming that's going to tell you that. We already know. You know, these eclipses, these events like this in the heavens are predictable. Like, the next one's in 2045, and we already know the path it's going to take. Well, why is that? Is that because that's a sign of the end times? Or is it because God has arranged a system that is orderly, that functions by law, that is predictable, even down to a day? I mean, how long did we know ahead of time that this eclipse was going to happen on Monday? Well, a long time, because it can be seen. And there's nothing prophetic about that. It's just the way God arranged things, an orderly system. So Isaiah 41:4, you know, people were prophesying that this total solar eclipse was going to, you know, this is it. Well, no, it's not. We're here. The Lord has not come back. No rapture has happened. It's just another, I don't know if phenomenon is the proper term, but another occurrence that happens in nature because of the orderly design initiated by God in the beginning. Deborah says, I think some people throw stuff out there and then sit back and watch the show. They know some are easily... You know what, Deborah, that wouldn't surprise me at all. There's some people that need a job. They've just got too much time on their hands. Anyway, back to Isaiah chapter 41. So, like I said, I lean towards the idea that this one who is raised up from the east, who's ruler over kings, who's chosen by God, is probably Cyrus, and what he's going to do after Babylonian captivity. But like I said, we'll deal with that in chapters 44 and 45 when God calls Cyrus by name. But then he goes back to the topic of idolatry. All right, so God is in charge here. I'm the first and the last. All right. Well, the coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. They gathered together. Okay, God is. And so they try to make their own gods. The craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who Smooz with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering." Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. All right, so we're going to make our God look like something. You know, and like I said, this is a historical problem for Israel, going all the way back to the wilderness wanderings, all the way back to Exodus chapter 32. "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." Abraham's also called the friend of God in James chapter 2, but anyway, I don't think that's insignificant. So you have all these goings on around you. God has a chosen people in the midst of the world with all of this idolatry and foolishness going on. They are his servant. He will not cast them away. He is with them. This phrase here, I preached on this past Sunday, "Do not fear." You see this several times from Isaiah chapters 40 to 66. He's with them. He will strengthen them and help them. I will uphold them by my righteous hand. So this chapter does address this idea of comfort. Again, you get down to verse 13. "Fear not, I will help you." There it is again. Verse 14, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer." There's that phrase again, the Holy One of Israel. Israel's going to overcome her enemies. That's kind of the idea of the rest of this chapter, all the way down through verse 20. I mean, I know that's not the entirety of the rest of the chapter, but down through verse 20, Israel's, Jacob, Judah, however you want to say it, they've experienced difficult times, but God is reminding them, "I'm with you." They're going to defeat their enemies. Verse 16, "You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry..." A winnow is a fan for the separating of wheat from chaff. And that's what's going to be done with your enemies. They're going to be blown away. The whirlwind will scatter them. Well, it's because of the Holy One of Israel. It is because whose God or what God is on their side. The only God. This is an interesting section. And I did this in my Bible here. "The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongue fails for thirst." All right, so people obviously addressing God's comfort and provision for his people. And then you see this repeatedly. "I, the Lord," verse 17, "I, the God of Israel." And then, well, what will God do? "Well, I will open the rivers. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. I will plant in the wilderness. I will set in the desert." God is a God of provision, and he's going to take care of his people. Why? That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Again, all of this provision is going back to chapter 40 and verse 1, "Comfort my people Israel." All of this is connected to that. You can't find comfort in idols. You can't find comfort in, as we've talked about in the first 39 chapters, your political alliances, the countries around you. This is where you find your comfort and your provision. It's only through God. And so if you want to try your idols, Isaiah 41 beginning in verse 21, "Bring them and let them show up and prophesy. Let your gold and silver and your trees that you've shaped into something, let them bring forth and show us what will happen." Verse 22. "Let them show the former things that what they were, that we may consider them." And so this is essentially the mocking of the practice of idolatry. And it goes on through the rest of the chapter. "Indeed, you are nothing. Your work is nothing. And he who chooses you is an abomination." All right? It's a challenge to the idols. Well, obviously, the idols are going to fail that challenge. They can't hear, see, speak. They're useless. "I've raised one up from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun, he shall call on my name. And he shall come against princes as though mortar, as the potter treads clay." And again, this, I can't help but think that this is dealing with or looking forward to that one who's coming from the east, coming from the north, from the east, Cyrus, and what he would do. Well, and it was God who declared this. "There is no one who shows." There's no one who declares. Verse 27, "The first time I said to Zion, look, there they are. and I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. Well, they needed some good news, but God is the source of it, not their idols. Now, this gets more messianic when you turn to chapter 42. He says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Now, this is an interesting section here because you can actually turn to Matthew chapter 12 if you write in the margin of your Bible. Matthew 12, verses 15 through 21 quotes this section of Scripture here. And it's obviously, it applies to Christ. But notice what it says of him. Okay, "I have put my spirit upon him." Well, that happened at Jesus' baptism. "My elect one in whom my soul delights." That happened at his baptism. "This is my son. Hear him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Notice this. "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." Jesus is not going to be some kind of showman. Now, there are times, I think particularly of the two occasions where he cleansed the temple. There are times when he got loud. There's no question about that. But he's not out here to make a show and to garner everybody's attention. He's going about doing his work, and he's going to be gentle in his work. Notice this. "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." He is, well, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "He's meek and lowly in heart, and those who come to him would find rest to their souls." He's not out here putting on a big show. He's not, how would you say it, looking at verse 3 there. Well, he's not going to force his will on you. Let's say it that way. Not only that, "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." So there's again, you've got the Gentiles mentioned in verse 1, and then you've got the coastlands mentioned here at the end of verse 4. And that's a reference to non-Jewish people. They're waiting for his law. Now notice here, "He will not be discouraged." He's not going to fail. All right, let me show you this real quickly, because I want to get through Isaiah chapter 42 today. I'm going to flip over here to John chapter 8, and I want to say it's around verse 27, maybe. Yeah, here we go, John 8, 28. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am.'" No, and notice the word he there is in italics. So it says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." So what we just read there in Isaiah chapter 40 is, "He will not fail and he will not be discouraged." All right, Jesus is going to accomplish his mission. Here's why. John 8, 29, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." I think John 8, 29 is significant in multiple ways. Well, number one, connecting it with Isaiah chapter 42. But another reason I think it's significant is because the idea that so many people have that when Jesus died on the cross, that God turned his back on him. And that's just, it's so easy to demonstrate that didn't happen. That is not at all what happened on the cross. "My Father is always with me." Why? Notice why the Father is always with him. Because he always did those things that pleased him. Jesus going to the cross and dying was part of God's plan, his scheme of redemption. Why in the world would God turn his back on his own plan? That makes no sense. It never has made any sense to me. But anyway, he's not going to fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Jesus is going to accomplish his mission. It's interesting because the Jews, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they think that they are, I guess you could say, they think that they are doing God's will by putting him to death, but they're in fact doing, they are doing God's will, but they're trying to silence him in that. Anyway, he accomplished his mission. So you keep reading here, and again you have a contrast beginning in verse 5 here of who God is. "It's God who created the heavens and stretched them out." That's him. I have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Again, I think that's a reference, and I know it is because of what's said next. This is a reference to Christ and his mission as Messiah. You have a reference here to the Gentiles. Notice, to do what? To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. If you make notes in the margin of your Bible, write Luke 4:16-19 right there next to verse 7, because that's applied directly to Jesus. In fact, Jesus read that passage of Scripture in the synagogue in, was it Nazareth or Capernaum? Anyway, it's in Luke chapter 4. Well, it's God who's doing all of this. And there's no other God. His glory he will not give to another. Now, some people take verse 8 to say, well, see, Jesus can't be God because he's not going to share his glory with another. Well, that's what he says, but it's in the context of carved images. I'm not going to give my glory to another, nor my praise to carved images. This is no commentary on who Jesus was or was not. This is that contrast again between Jehovah and idols. And so, from verses 10 through 17, you have Isaiah, you might say by inspiration, composing a song of praise. So we'll just kind of, just letting you know that, we'll just kind of ride over that here just quickly. And then he calls the people to hear. So you praise God, verses 10 through 17. Well, hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. But here's the problem. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? That's Israel's problem. It's like John chapter 1 and verse 11 says. He, talking about Jesus, he came to his own and his own received him not. So who is as blind as God's own servant, Israel? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but do not hear. You can write out to the side of that, Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 to 15. That's why Jesus told parables. Because if they were seeking the truth and wanting to know what God says, they would hear and they would do. But most people didn't. So, they thought they knew, but they were, well, as it says here, obstinate, stubborn, hard-headed, hard-hearted. They have eyes to see, but they didn't. They had ears to hear, but they wouldn't. And they hardened their hearts. Anyway, verse 21 here, beginning, talking about God's or Israel's disobedience. Now, see, the thing is, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. A couple things here. God had a plan for Israel. And he told them that plan all the way back in the days of Moses. I've chosen you, your descendants of Abraham. I've chosen you to be a holy people above all the people on the earth. It's going to be based on the law, though. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. God has always been concerned. I don't know if that's the right way to say it. Let me say it this way. God has always demanded that his people observe his law. He exalts the law. There are a lot of people in the church today who don't like to talk about law because, well, it's all grace. Now, we can't be saved without grace. Nobody disputes that. But I can say the exact same thing with law. You can't be saved without law. You cannot be saved without God's law. But here's the problem. Israel robbed and plundered. God had a plan for them, verse 21. Well, verse 22, they didn't do it. They didn't walk in step with his law. So what's going to happen? Well, verse 24. Because they didn't respond to God in faith, follow his law, keep his covenant, however you want to say that. Well, God gave Judah, or rather Jacob and Israel, to robbers and plunderers. He gave them over. Assyria, Babylon. It happened. God is the one, was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned. Isaiah, notice, Isaiah includes himself in that. He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore, he has poured on him, Israel, the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. It's like Israel, the Jews were suffering all these things at the hand of the Assyrians, at the hand of the Babylonians, because of their unfaithfulness and their idolatry. And then they're looking around like, well, why is all this bad stuff happening to us? Well, he didn't know. It burned him, and he didn't take it to heart. Israel is, again, obstinate and unwilling to listen. They refuse to learn. Not only were they refusing to listen, but they refuse to learn from their past mistakes. And that's inexcusable. So, chapter 40, it's time to comfort my people. But they won't be comforted with idols, and they won't be comforted with foreign alliances and things like this. It's only through God and through the Messiah who's coming, when the messenger has made his path straight. John the Baptizer, he's going to do his work. He's going to introduce the Christ. And see, that's the thing. When Jesus came on the scene, John's been doing his work. The people, the Jewish people, are looking for this. They've been looking for a Messiah since the days of Isaiah. And before that, but you think of all these prophecies. For 700 years, they've been looking. And here he is, and he came to his own, and his own received him not. So, all right, guys, that's it for today. We'll pick up, Lord willing, and on Monday in Isaiah chapter 43. So, appreciate y'all being here today. It is Wednesday, so if you're in a place, hey, Wayne, good to see you. Hey, Sheila. If you're at a place that doesn't have Wednesday night services, we'll be live tonight at 7 Central. We'll be in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Probably going to get through Genesis 6, verses 8 through 22. So join in if you're under the weather or you're in a place where they do not have Wednesday night services. And we keep an eye on the live stream. If you have questions or comments, we address those. So, all right, guys. Well, I hope you have a good day. And hope to see you back in here on Monday morning.